Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
I want to just say a word of welcome to our visitors here today. We're delighted that you're with us. We are in the midst of a sermon series that'll run on for several years on the book of Acts, and we're finally up to chapter 16. And just to give a brief brief summary of what we've covered so far is that, as Ralph said earlier, the church was born on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came that day, and we saw that the Spirit of God filled the lives of these disciples who prior to this did not distinguish themselves in any way. And then afterward, these rather weak vessels, God used in a powerful way. We see in the book of Acts that the disciples of Jesus Christ are definitely human. And the gospel spreads and the disciples fight. And so there's this big fight in Jerusalem about whether you have to be Jewish to be a Christian. And the various fights in the book of Acts only serve in a certain sense to get people out and bring the gospel elsewhere. So Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey, and they go to places in Asia. And in these cities in Asia, they go to Jewish synagogues, places where Jews are gathered to worship, and they bring the news of Jesus Christ, and people come to know him. Hence, the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem. Again, we have these more powwows about what it means to be a Christian and Jewish, and then Barnabas and Paul get the idea that they should go out on a second missionary journey, and what they should do is they should go visit the places they've already been to. And Barnabas wants to bring along John Mark, who deserted on the first trip. Paul has and Barnabas have a massive falling out over this, so there becomes two missionary journeys on the second missionary journey. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go off to Cyprus, and Paul takes Timothy, and their intention is to go visit the churches that Paul and Barnabas went to, and what the scriptures tells us is that the Spirit prevents them from going to places. And as we talked about last week, it's not just the fact that Paul is on a second missionary journey. In a certain sense, all of us are on a second missionary journey. Again, for visitors, I'm an interim pastor, so I'm a pastor between pastors. And so we've closed the chapter in a history of Christ Church in one sense, if you want to call chapters when pastors are here, which is probably an overinflation of the value of pastors. But if you close a chapter, the question is, what's the next chapter? And it's just so easy for all of us human beings in every aspect of our lives to say that the next chapter looks like the last chapter. But in the Bible, the next chapter never looks like the last chapter. That Paul, who's somebody we probably respect, had an idea of what he was supposed to do, and he was not correct. And he found that God brought him and said, you need to go to Macedonia. You need to step out of Asia, go to what would be Europe, and to go to places where there are no Jewish synagogues. And so how do you reach this new place for which the model that you had, there's nothing that works? How do you do this? And how do we, Christ Church of Amherst, Christians, how do we take the challenges of bringing the gospel to Macedonia, meaning where we live now, in this world we live in the 21st century? And then it's a question of we, and then it's a question of me, a question of you. What is it that each one of us is called to? Again, as I mentioned last week, I'm a politics professor for visitors. I'm sorry. And I've spent several years thinking about the question of what it means to be human, publishing on the question of marriage and sexuality and all the things you're not supposed to talk about. And for the last several years, I've traveled to six different continents speaking about these topics. I've traveled all over the world. I've traveled all over America. I've had this chance to do it. And what is the second missionary journey look like for me? And I sense that God wants me to step out in a different way. And I got a big lump in my throat. And so with that background and reminder, I want to pick things up in Acts chapter 16. And Paul. Paul and Barnabas end up in Philippi, a Roman colony. And we read beginning in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So Paul and Barnabas go to some place where people are praying, some kind of holy place, in Philippi, in Macedonia, Greece. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said in the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, human trafficking has many different faces, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us, Romans, to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're starting the second missionary journey. They're going into Macedonia, they're going into Greece, and they're going into a new place. That there's this place of prayer, but it was more than likely a place of pagan prayer. That you've got somebody, as we know from Paul speaking in Rome, etc., you've got somebody who believes in God. You've got a group of people that believe in a lot of different gods, and this Lydia believes in God. And she hears Paul, and she is struck in her heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul and Timothy are moving to a new place. And as they move to a new place, they're very cognizant of the fact that they do not know exactly what they're doing. But to do what they're doing well, they need to try to understand the new place. Paul will say shortly, "When in this place I need to be and speak like people in this place." So one of the most important things each of us needs to do is to try to figure out, what is this place in which we live? The things that got us here in the first missionary journey no longer work. This is not the same country that I was born in. It's not the same country that you're born in. The world is changing, and it's changing in a dramatic way. And as I think about the next part of my life, I am thinking in the deepest way I know how to think about how it is that this world has changed and how it is that we need to respond to it. And that a decade ago, as I began this journey of trying to think about marriage and sexuality, I was looking at how the world is changing. And now as I stand here today, I realized that it's changing in a very different way. Last week, I made the statement that as I look at this world today, what I see is that the great question of our time is the meaning of male and female, the meaning of gender. And in conversations I had with several of you after church, there was a question on people's mind, and I think maybe I left the sense or the assumption was made that I was speaking about male and female as it connects in the church, and the role of women and men in the church, and where these things should stand, etc. And that's a really important question, and if I'm perfectly happy to speak about it sometime, but that's actually not what I'm talking about. As I look at the world in which we live, and as I look at the changes in the world in which we live, the reason I'm asking this question of gender is because I believe in the world in which we live that the concept of gender has and is being obliterated, period. I'm not speaking about roles that the scripture talks about in church. I'm speaking about a culture that's actually obliterated it. The world is changing dramatically before our eyes. Ireland voted on Friday to legalize same-sex marriage, and the vote wasn't close. It was over 60%. And if you understand the history of Ireland, you'll realize that Ireland is probably one of the more conservative countries in the world. And wow. And the Supreme Court will rule in the month of June, by the very end of June, in this question about same-sex marriage in America. And if I'm not a prophet, and I don't ever put money on anything I say about politics, but I would expect the court to legalize it in all 50 states in June. And it's easy to look at all of these things that are going on and saying that this is about sexuality and it's about marriage, and it's not. I believe that we live at a time in which the very notion of gender has been obliterated. And because we've neutered humanity, things are now possible that weren't possible before. Why does this strike me so deeply? Because what we're talking about is not just the change in marriage, which is certainly happening. What we're talking about are not just issues of same-sex stuff, but what we're talking about now is an understanding of gender that is moving from binary to such a diverse number of ways that after Facebook had 72 different definitions of gender, it just said you can define it yourself. Because the reality is that it's just changing and spinning. And the reality is that if it's about consenting adults, then why can't there be more than two? And what's the deal? And what is the deal? And what does it mean? And I say we live in a culture that's obliterated it. And if you were to ask me, why is that a problem? I'd say it's one thing if we were all born 18, but it's a problem, and it will be an issue that we present to our kids. They will grow up in a world in which gender is seen to be so fluid that the message will be that they can do and be whatever it is that they want. How's that going to work? So you can see why I am an interim pastor, and once people get to know that they have politics professors, they never want another. Now, why do I say all of that? Because it may fill you with discouragement and despair. I say it all partly because either I'm egotistical or I'm right, or both. I basically have no speaking invitations anywhere in the world at this point. And I think what's happened is that as things have changed so dramatically and as the dial has been turned up on these issues so significantly, the church and Christian institutions have decided that they just need to, it's too hot to handle. We do not want to talk about it. We are scared to talk about it. And I don't think it's an issue of me not being invited. I think it's an issue of we didn't want to talk about it 5 years ago, and now we really don't want to talk about it because it's going to be so explosive. The second missionary journey. So as we sit here today, should we be discouraged and should we be despaired? I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful in the very deepest part of my being. This is our Father's world. He designed it to work a certain way. I'm not worried about those that go against the design of the world. I'm not worried about that going against the design of the world will work. The good news is that going against the design of the world ultimately will not work. The question we face is, how are we going to be faithful to Christ as we enter into a new missionary journey? How is this church going to be faithful? How am I going to be faithful? I do not stand up here today to say these things to suggest that what it is that God has laid on my heart to deal with is what it is that you're supposed to be dealing with. I'm not suggesting that what God has laid on my heart to deal with is what this church ought to be dealing with. What I'm saying is that all of us need to listen to God. We need to look at the culture in which we live, and we need to figure out how does God want us to engage this culture. This is His world. And the truth of what's going on in the world today is that the church is growing. We get the idea that the church is shrinking. We get the idea that in the Muslim world that Islam is expanding. But the reality is that in Pakistan in particular and other places in the Muslim world, Christianity is expanding. Crusades are being held. People are coming to Christ. That the reality is that we live in an island of secularism, us in Western Europe and the United States and some of the other Western countries, but we are an island of secularism in a very religious world, and the gospel is expanding. And it will continue. Of that, we need not be afraid. The question is, what is it that God is asking us to do? What does this next missionary journey look like? How are we going to do it? And we're not at a place, even in America, where we have never been before. To our south, there's this state called Massachusetts. It was founded by some people called the Puritans. The Puritans had this idea that if you wanted to be a citizen in the state, you needed to be a Christian. In order to become a member of a church, you not only had to say, these are the things I believe about Jesus Christ and theology, you had to give a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you were admitted to the church based on your theology as well as people resonating with the testimony that you gave about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you were a member of a church under these circumstances, then you could be a citizen. Then you could vote. Because the idea was, and it's fitting on Pentecost, the idea was is that the people that are making decisions for the church in whom the Holy Spirit resides are the very people that should be making decisions in the state. The people making decisions in church and state ought to be informed by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't sound very liberated, but that's how Massachusetts starts. And then Massachusetts has a problem. The sons and daughters of the Puritans don't have faith. The grandkids don't have faith. And the Puritans ended up changing the rules in something called the halfway covenant. Not that you need to be taking notes. The halfway covenant was a way of saying, if your parents could make a profession of faith, then you could vote. And the halfway covenant was simply, we don't have enough citizens. And then the next step was to say, if you're a property owner, then you can vote. The story of America and Christianity in America is not this story of religious people coming from Europe and settling here and this growth of Christianity until recently. There's been highs and then there's been lows and there's been big lows. That 70 years after the Puritans come, there's almost very little evidence of church attendance and people that can give professions of faith. And then there's the first Great Awakening. This great revival in the early 18th century in which the gospel went forward. And after the first Great Awakening, faith fell off. And actually, as we move into the Revolutionary War era, as we move into the latter half of the 18th century, we're coming down to another very low point of church attendance. And then there's the Second Great Awakening early in the 19th century, and then there's this spike. We may be at a time presently where the number of people that attend church is on this drop-off. We may feel like we're at a time in which God won't win. We're at a time in which the gospel doesn't go forward. We're at a time in which we feel we need to accommodate culture, or we need to go backwards, or we need to circle the wagons and protect ourselves. But the reality is that God will build his church. We are not at a place where we've never been before. God will build his church. Our question is, what is it that God wants us to do now? How is it that Jesus Christ wants us to engage our culture? How is it that he wishes us to bring the gospel to our world? How is it that at this moment in time, as the culture is thinking in these ways, what is it that Jesus wants us to do? And if we're saying no to ourselves, I do not know, we're in a very good place. Because if you're asking me, okay, Dale, if you're laying out all this stuff about gender and all this stuff, if you say, how are you going to engage this world in these ways? I must tell you, we do not know. I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't know how. And we're supposed to engage this area for Jesus Christ. How particularly we're supposed to do it, I don't know, but I do know that he will. He will do it. Now, why did I end the reading of this scripture passage with Paul and Silas in jail? We Christians have the idea that if we follow Jesus Christ, it's going to be an easy road. And there's almost no evidence that that's the truth. Paul and Timothy get called to go to Silas and Timothy are the same, okay. Paul and Timothy are called to go to Macedonia. Jesus asked them to go there. It's going to be hard. Do they know how to do this? They do not know how to do this. If people back in Jerusalem find out that they're going on the word Sabbath day to go to high places to pray with pagans in their high places, which are places of idolatry, the people in Jerusalem are not going to be pleased. Unclean, unclean. But they're obedient. They do it. So you feel like you should be rewarded. I hope I'm obedient, that I'll do what God asked me to do, that I should be rewarded. I hope that we're obedient, that we do what God asks us to do, and that we'll be rewarded. And what did Timothy, what does Paul get for their obedience? They get flogged, and they get put in jail. And we pick up the story. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The fact that the jailer was about to kill himself tells us that either Paul and Silas, We always have these technical difficulties. The fact that Paul and Silas or some of the other prisoners had the death penalty on them. Because the law was that if the jailer allowed the prisoners to escape, that the jailer would get the punishment that was coming to the prisoners. Paul and Silas are singing. Paul and Silas are in prison. Very possibly they have the death penalty over them. They've just been flogged. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing. Do they know what's going to happen? No. Do they know how the story is going to turn out? No. Does it look good? No. But what they did, what they knew in the deepest part of their being was they needed to do what God asked them to do. They needed to persist no matter what the challenges were. They needed to persist no matter the odds. They needed not to accommodate to the culture. They needed not to sit there and stay Jewish and just play things safe with their pals. They listened to God. They went where He asked them to go. They did what God asked them to do. And they were ready to take the punishment that came their way for Jesus. As we embark on the second missionary journey in our lives, we need to realize that this is the model that we need to keep in our minds. We need to ask, what does God want us, this congregation, to do? What does God want me to do? What is He calling us to do? And what is He calling us to do? And what is the cost? And we need to recognize that the cost could be our lives. But we need to recognize that when we came to Jesus Christ, we gave up our lives. We died to ourselves. We gave ourselves wholly over to Him. We became sacrifices that He could use in any way that He wished. Because His blood covered us, because we have the guarantee of heaven. And the reality is we are to be vessels to be used by Him on this earth. And His gospel will go forward. And His gospel will go forward. And His gospel will go forward. What is it that God's asking us to do? He's asking us to be people who can sing no matter what. He's asking us to be people that so allow the Holy Spirit to come into us, Pentecost, that we can sing no matter what. It's not so much about what we do, and it's not so much about us being smart, and it's not about us being right. It's about us having the relationship with God where we can sing no matter what. And if we develop that kind of relationship where we're obedient and we can sing, miracles are going to happen. What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that He wants to release from you so that you can sing? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Paul and Timothy. We thank You for their faith. We thank You for the obedience. And God, we thank You for the picture of the way in which they love You and commune with You, the way that Your Spirit fills them. Oh God, do what You got to do in our lives so that You can make us small, so that You can be large, and so that we can sing not our song, but God, but we can sing Yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org. and subscribe to our channel through the SermonCast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.